Today's Bible reading is from Jeremiah. It's 1:4-10, and it can be found on page 755. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." "Our sovereign Lord," I said, "I do not know how to speak. I am only a child." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you," declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over the nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Just put the words back up for the Bible again. Thank you. Just amazing words, aren't they? The Lord of the Word came to me saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that you know us intimately. We thank you that you have a purpose and a meaning for us all. So Lord, we pray that you will help us now as we seek to know you more. Amen. Thank you. Now the title that I've chosen for this morning is Consumerism, Calling and Consequence. And it seems a pretty strange title. You can put those words down, thank you now. In the passage that we heard, it talked about tearing down kingdoms and nations. And for me, there was something kind of bugging me that a kingdom that I think God wants us to begin to tear down, one that we've built up as a society, and that is consumerism. But what have consumerism and calling got to do with each other? Because calling is the essence of the Bible passage today. It says the call of Jeremiah at the top of it. And if you look at your service sheet, someone pointed out this morning, they're expecting a sermon on St. Paul, because if you look, it says conversion of Paul, and that's the Acts reading for today. The calling of Paul from being a persecutor of Christians to being one of the greatest missionaries the church has ever known. Today is all about calling. Well, I hope by the time I finish speaking, it will be clear how consumerism and calling go together, or don't go together, as perhaps the case may be. I wonder what you think of when you think of consumerism. Well, according to Wikipedia, a good source always for definitions, isn't it? It defines consumerism as a social and economic order, an ideology that encourages the acquisition of goods and services in ever greater amounts. Consumerism is a social and economic order, an ideology that encourages the acquisition of goods and services in ever greater amounts. Now, whilst that definition isn't wrong necessarily, I don't think it gives you the complete picture of what consumerism really is. That definition really just gives you one part of consumerism, which is materialism. And so it's important to look at what underlies consumerism. What are the attitudes that underpin it? And why is that so dangerous to our gospel message? I feel it important, as I did at 9:30, to just point out at this point that, you know, this isn't an hour-long lecture. This isn't a paper I'm presenting on consumerism. You're probably relieved about that, are you? You want to get home for lunch, I imagine. So I can't cover everything. So I think it's important to say that consuming things, being a consumer in itself, is not wrong. After all, God made this world for us to enjoy it, for us to subdue it. That's what the Bible tells us. But it's important to remember that it is God who created everything. Therefore, God owns everything. We actually own nothing. Everything we have is merely on loan to us. I've started doing funerals because I'm allowed to do that at the moment as a deacon. And the first two funerals I've done, I've used the passage from Ecclesiastes that reminds us of exactly that. You know, and when we go to the crematorium, we say, we are but at dust, and to dust we will return. So everything in the meantime is God's that he gives to us to enjoy while we're on this earth. And it's important to remember that, because it reminds us we are not God. We did not create what we see around us, including ourselves. God created us. So back to consumerism. At its heart lies the search for identity, meaning, and value. So the types of clothes that we wear, the cars we drive, where we live, the entertainment choices we make, they're all quick ways to signal our identity to other people. We have our stuff not only to provide happiness and meaning, or at least we hope it will, but also to relate to others in a quick and easy way who we are as a person. So consumption is actually more about meaning than acquisition. Consumerism is more about identity than materialism. As a consumer, you are not so much confronted by the choice of products, events, and experiences, but by what they represent. The hopes and dreams, the aspirations and pleasures. Because of this, branding a product becomes incredibly important. And then suddenly we find ourselves in a culture where we value style, image, and perception higher than substance, reality, and performance. Now, I don't just want you to take my word for it. So I found an advert that's out at the moment, and it just really highlights this point. And it's typical of probably all the most adverts you will see on TV today. Can you play the video?
When a man's an empty kettle, he should be on his mettle. And yet I'm torn apart. Just because I'm presuming that I could be kinda human if I only had a heart. I'd be tender, I'd be gentle, and awful sentimental regarding love and art. I'd be friends with the sparrows and the boy who shoots the arrows if I only had a heart.
Now, I won't ask who drives an Audi, don't panic. But this is typical. Can somebody tell me anything about that car?
Yeah, it's a fantastic vehicle.
It's a fantastic vehicle. Can you tell me anything from that advert about how many miles per gallon you're going to get? About how reliable the car is? Will it get you down the road safely? How much does it cost? It tells you no information at all, does it, that advert? Nothing about the car. So why should you buy it, according to that advert? Because it looks good? No, there's a very, very clever, subtle, hidden meaning in that advert that tells you why you should buy that car. Yeah? It'll make people be jealous of you, yeah? What's the phrase it uses? Everyone needs someone to look up to. Yeah? That's what it's subliminally telling you, that advert. You buy this car and people are going to look up to you. Is that good news? But that's what that advert's telling you. You buy this car and people will look up to you. You see, it's about identity. It's about finding a meaning, giving yourself some value if you buy that car. It's nothing to do with the car and how good it is. It's all about the perception, the style that it creates. See, that's what consumerism does. So what's that got to do with calling? Well, if consumerism is all about making an identity for yourself through stuff, that actually goes completely against the gospel message, which tells us our identity is not to be found in anything we do, rather it is something that we receive. We've all just taken part in communion. There is no greater symbol in Christianity than that. Something that we receive, the body and blood of Jesus. The Bible locates our identity in God's actions for us through Jesus' death on the cross. It gives us the location of the true source of fulfillment and happiness. The one who created everything, God. As opposed to consumerism, which seeks it in that which has been created. The passage read today from the start of Jeremiah. When you read it, you see that Jeremiah was certainly someone who followed his calling rather than trying to seek an identity that would impress those around him. When I was preparing this, I had that weird sense of deja vu. For those who don't know, I had a little boy just coming up to 5 months ago now. And so the last 6 months all feels a little bit of a blur. And you know those moments where you're getting a deja vu. And I thought, this is really strange. And when I choose Bible passages, I always choose them out of the lectionary, the planned readings for the day, and choose which one I'm going to speak on. And I thought, this is really weird. I feel like I've spoken on this before. And I looked back through past sermons, and I realized that back in July, at the midweek service here, I spoke on Jeremiah, chapter 1, verses 4 to 10. And I thought, well, that's a bit odd. Why has the passage come up again? But actually, it's deliberate. The church has deliberately put this passage into the calendar year more than once, just to highlight how important calling is to the church today. So if any of you were at that midweek service, I do apologise. You might have heard a little bit of this next bit before. But I just wanted to give us an overview again of Jeremiah, a bit of an introduction, in case you don't know much about him. Well, the book of Jeremiah is actually quoted 40 times in the New Testament, 40 times, including by Jesus himself when he cleansed the temple. But who was Jeremiah? Well, he was a young man. He lived in a town just north of Jerusalem, and it's believed he was born into a priestly family, so he would have gone on to become a priest himself, because that's how it would have worked. Date-wise, if you're interested in that sort of thing, we're looking at around 600 BC. Now, at the start of the book, which in the passage we heard, we see that God calls him to not just be a priest, but also to be a prophet. His main purpose was to keep urging people to turn from their sins and back to God, because if you don't, you'll be punished. The book itself is beautifully written. Jeremiah uses imagery and poetry. He gives us a lot of his own personal story and journey. So we know a lot about his character, a lot about his achievements in life. And for those of you who read the book, I think you'd definitely agree, wouldn't you, that he was successful, yes? No, he wasn't, was he, Sheila? No, read the book. He's a complete failure. In 40 years of being God's spokesperson, 40 years of being a prophet, not once does anybody listen to him. Not once. He found himself poor and deprived. He found himself rejected by his neighbours, his family, his friends, and he was even thrown into prison. I think without a shadow of a doubt, if Jeremiah was around today, we would and experienced those 40 years, we would all look at him and think how wrong he must have got it. He even questioned it himself, if you read the book. He questions, if this message is from God, why is nobody accepting it? If this message is from God, why, when I look around, are people finding themselves living in a period of great prosperity, great wealth? Why is the territory growing? Why are our enemies being defeated? If they're meant to be being punished, why is all that happening? Jeremiah must have appeared to everybody concerned to be a madman. But then, just 3 years after King Josiah died, the Egyptians came and they took over the land. And suddenly Jeremiah's message didn't seem so wrong. Everything they once held onto and thought God was blessing them, gone. Because they didn't listen. Jeremiah's story is one of the most inspirational sections of the entire Bible. And it provides one of the most outstanding models of what it means to trust God in a personal and living way. Now, thankfully, not everyone is called to be a prophet. Not everyone is called to go through what Jeremiah had to go through and suffer. But I do believe that everyone has a calling from God. Everyone here today has a calling. So a quick mental exercise for you. For those of you who work or study, how many hours a week do you spend doing it, working, studying? Just think quickly in your head. For those of you who shop, how many hours a week do you spend shopping, either out and about or online? For those who like to exercise, how many hours a week do you spend going to the gym or walking the dog or whatever your exercise is? Maybe one for everybody. How many hours a week do you spend talking to friends or family in person or on the phone? And how many hours a week do you spend fulfilling your calling? Do you even know what your calling is? See, Jeremiah had a very specific calling from God. Everton and myself obviously felt called to become a priest, and so explored that with the Church of England. But calling isn't just about specific calls that God can give us. We all, Everton and myself included, have a general calling. Now, if you look at the Church of England website, it's a very useful website. It contains lots of information. And in the Our Faith section, you'll see that it says, the Church of England is called, as are all churches, to carry forward the work that Jesus Christ began in all aspects of the life of people in society. The Church of England is called, as are all churches, to carry forward the work that Jesus Christ began in all aspects of the life of people in society. We are the church. The Church of England isn't the buildings, it is the people. So we are all called to carry forward the work that Jesus Christ began in all aspects of life. See, that's why I asked you to spend a few moments there just thinking about how you spend your hours. Because actually, under that definition of calling, it doesn't matter if you're at work, at the gym, out for a meal with friends, spending time at home with your family. You can still be fulfilling your calling at that moment. It took me a long time to figure this out. I used to work in offices, working with government funding and European funding. And I used to hate it, if I'm honest. I used to do lots of voluntary work in church, youth work, singing in worship group, all sorts of stuff. And I loved that. And then I had to go and do my day job. And I hated it. I would drive to work and back, sitting in the traffic jams, getting frustrated, sit behind my desk thinking, come on, God, there's got to be more to life than this. Release me into real ministry, God. That's what I wanted. And yet, every time the funding came to an end, God called me to another office, to a new group of people. You see, I had to figure out for myself first that actually that office was the place of real ministry. That was the place where God had put me. That was the place where, to all those people in that office who didn't go to church, I was church to them. I was the place where they could come to and talk if they had problems. I was the place where I would share what the church was doing in the society and culture around them. I was that source of knowledge for them. They didn't have it anywhere else because they didn't go to church. So I was church to them. That was real ministry. I had to learn that the hard way. But amazingly, when I'd learned that, my attitude changed. And I loved working in that office because I got it. And I began to enjoy it. I began to realize the purpose that God had called me to. And then ironically, when I got it, he pulls me out. And he says, now you're ready. Now you're ready. God calls us all to carry forward the work of Christ wherever we find ourselves. Why is this so important, though? Well, we've looked at consumerism and we've looked at calling. So now we look at consequence. Can I get a few volunteers? Just a few people. You don't have to do anything. Just stand there. It's okay. Come on, don't be shy. Just a few people. Come on, don't be shy this morning. Thank you. Thank you. Do you want to just come and stand here a second? Right, all I want you to do is just form a circle. Just form a circle together. Get nice and close. That's it. Nice and close. Just form a little circle together. Good, good. Now, it looks nice, a little circle, doesn't it? They're all very close, all very pally. Life's wonderful. But you see, the danger is with consumerism that we just become focused on something. And our meaning becomes defined by our building that we worship in. Or it becomes defined by the style of music that we have, whether that's no music at all at our BCP, 8 o'clock, whether that's the organ, whether that's the worship group. We become defined by these things. So tell me, what can you actually see at the moment?
Not much.
Not much. Not much.
His ugly face.
His ugly face. That's nice, isn't it?
Could be worse. Could be this way.
You see, and we end up just looking at each other. And God is kind of in here in the middle, and we're all worshipping God. But look how much space God's actually got. And if a new person comes along and says, I want to join your church, they can't even see me. Because they're so busy looking at each other. You see, consumerism focuses identities on something else. Whereas what God does is he comes down and he says, hang on a minute. Over here, God says. We don't see God at work. God says, try turning around. Look, what can you see now?
Everything.
Everything. Suddenly, you're still one. They're still stood in exactly the same place. They've still got Christ at the center of that community. But suddenly, look how big God is. Look at the space God has to work in. That's what happens when we take our calling seriously. When we say, oh, hang on, I'm not just going to become focused on people who look like me, sound like me, people who like the same things I like. But no. I'm going to take seriously that message of carrying on what Christ has begun. Because Christ went to the outskirts of society. He went to those who needed help, didn't he? He didn't just stay focused in the synagogue. Do you want to sit down? Thank you.
Sorry? You can welcome people in.
And you can welcome people in. Thank you, yeah. See, that way round. See? He was able to see me straight away. And to see, oh, hang on, God's working in someone's life here. Oh, I can get involved in that, and I can welcome you into the church. I can welcome you into God's community. It becomes a lot easier if we're facing the right direction. Allow God to be the amazing, magnificent, awesome God that you're never going to get your head fully around. Let him surprise you. See, we need to be careful that we're not just trying to build an identity for ourselves through the stuff that we have or the things that we do. And we can do that even in church. I can stand here and become obsessed by the fact that I'm wearing the dog collar. I can give my identity as the person who preaches. Jason could give his identity as the person who leads the worship. No, our identity is found in Jesus Christ. That's the only place we'll ever find it. Nowhere else. And then the challenge is there from Jeremiah. To trust God. To know that God is with us. And to live out that calling. Why? Well, as verse 10 said, so that we might build up and plant. If we do that, then we'll see God's kingdom growing here in Trenton. Amen.